Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I want to talk about worship for just a little bit. One of the best ways to learn some principles with regard to worship is just to kind of go through the Bible and notice some case histories or stories concerning worship and the instructions that God gives with regard to it. That's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at four or five case histories of worship. The first, I'd like for us to look at the case of Cain and Abel, and I want to just read that story from the book of Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We can learn in this first case of worship that we find in the Bible a very important lesson. And that lesson is that sometimes worship is acceptable to God, and sometimes it's not. In this particular case, Abel and his offering to the Lord was accepted, respected, but Cain and his offering to the Lord was not accepted, was not respected by God. And so the principle that we can learn here is that there is such a thing as worship that is acceptable to God, but there is also such a thing as worship that is not acceptable to God. And even in the New Testament, these two men are cited as examples, one a good example, the other a bad example. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. In Jude chapter 11, the writer there warns against going in the way of Cain. He pronounces a woe upon anyone who would follow Cain's example. And so from this first case that I want us to look at this morning with regard to worship, we see that Abel and his worship is acceptable, but Cain and his worship is rejected. I want to read from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, in verse 9, in which Jesus talks about worship. He says this, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Two things to notice from this passage. The first is that Jesus talks about worship being vain or not acceptable. The word vain simply means it's empty, it's worthless. It's an idea that's a little bit foreign to our way of thinking, the modern way at least. Generally, religious people think in terms of God will accept your worship as long as you offer it to Him sincerely, that all worship will be acceptable. But Jesus is talking about worship that will not be acceptable. He refers to, in vain do they worship me. And then he tells us what it is that makes that worship vain. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That simply means that if we worship God, not according to God's teaching, but according to the doctrines and the commandments of men, then it won't be accepted. So when we look at this first case of worship back in the Old Testament, we look at Cain and Abel. And we see that some worship is acceptable and some is rejected. Maybe if that's all we had to go on, we'd just read that and kind of be discouraged, not knowing how do we tell the difference. But Jesus makes it very clear how to tell the difference. Because in His teaching, Jesus makes it clear that the vain or unacceptable worship is that which is done according to the doctrines and the commandments of men, as opposed to the true worship that's done according to the doctrines and the teachings of God. So that's the first example that we have of worship in the Bible. The second case of worship that I want to look at is the case of Jacob and his family. And this story is found in Genesis chapter 35, and I want to read the first three verses. And if you want to follow along, you can turn to that passage. Genesis 35, the first three verses. "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God, unto the God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Now from this story we can learn another very important principle about acceptable worship to God. The occasion is, the Lord spoke to Jacob and told him to go to Bethel and build an altar. Now Bethel is the place where God had appeared to Jacob many years earlier when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. And you remember the story of Jacob's dream and Jacob's ladder? That happened at Bethel. In fact, the place is called Bethel, which means house of God, because God appeared to Jacob there. That story is back in Genesis chapter 28. And now, better than 20 years have passed. Jacob has been on his journey. Jacob has returned. He's back in the land of Palestine. And the Lord spoke to Jacob and said, I want you to go up to Bethel now and build that altar. And the text says that Jacob spoke to his family and said, we're going to go up to Bethel and build that altar that God has told me to build. But now it's in statement in verse 2 that I want us to focus our attention on. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, be clean, and change your garment. There's some things you have to get rid of if your worship is going to be acceptable to God. You have to clean up your life. You have to get rid of the evil. As he put it here, the strange gods that they had to get rid of those. They had to be clean. Morally, and probably they meant physically too, since he speaks of changing garments, but morally clean. They had to get rid of some things. That's an important principle that runs throughout the Bible if worship is going to be acceptable to God. It's not enough just to go up to Bethel and build an altar. But if he proceeds to do that, he knows the truth, so he speaks to his family and he says, put away the strange gods. Clean house before you go and worship God. God does not accept the worship of a man who is not cleaning up and getting rid of the evil that's in his life. There's some things that we do before we come to worship that determines whether our worship will be acceptable to God or not. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Now, that's a strange thing to hear God's prophet say. After all, it's God that said bring these sacrifices. But God through the prophet is saying, what's the use? To what purpose? You're wasting your time bringing all these sacrifices, all this worship to me. Then a few verses later, he tells them why. Your hands are full of blood. God was just saying to the prophet Isaiah, don't expect your sacrifices to be acceptable. Don't expect God to look on your worship and be pleased. You clean up your lives. You get the blood off your hands. And you do that, and God will accept your worship. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught the same principle. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. He said, if you come to bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave thy gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift to God. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount exactly the same principle that we see back here in Genesis 35, the story of Jacob. That worship is not acceptable to God unless you get your life right. And in that particular case, Jesus is talking about if your brother has aught against you, get that part of your life straightened out. Book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 9, says concerning the person who would turn away his ear from hearing the law, that is the person who's not listening to God's law and trying to follow it, even his prayer is an abomination to God. This second case of worship that I'm looking at this morning We learn the important principle that if you want God to accept your worship, it's not only essential that the forms and the things that we do when we get here are right, but it is necessary that before we come, we work on having our lives right with God. Put away the idols, is the way Jacob put it, and be clean. We need to do that in order that our worship would be acceptable. Third case of worship that I want us to look at is the case of Nadab and Abihu. This is found in Leviticus chapter 10, the first three verses. Let me read those verses. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Now notice what happened here. These two priests, sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, came in to burn incense before the Lord. And the text says that they offered strange fire before the Lord. What's strange fire? Well, it doesn't mean it was a different color. It doesn't mean it burned upside down. But the text explains to us what strange fire means. Which the Lord commanded not. And because they offered this strange fire, which the Lord commanded not, God demonstrated His displeasure by having fire come down from heaven and consume them in the flame. That teaches us something important about worship. Never presume to offer to God that which He has not commanded. Never think that you can do as these two men, offer strange fire or substitute a fire for the Lord that He's not asked for. Teaching the basic principle that whatever we do in our worship to God, it must be in exact accordance with the teachings of Scripture. There's a passage in the New Testament that I want to read along this line. 2 John chapter 9. This doesn't refer just to worship, but it includes worship and really everything else. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's about transgression, or not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. What these two priests did, Nadab and Abihu, is they transgressed. God had said that the fire in the burning of incense was to be taken from a certain altar. That was the law. They didn't do that. They got fire somewhere else. We don't know where, but it's strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded. They didn't remain within the teachings of the law. And John is saying that any time a person transgresses or does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, then that person hath not God. The story of Nadab and Abihu, we learn that we must not presume to offer to God or substitute anything in our worship to God that He's not authorized. But then the next case that I want to look at is one from the New Testament. Really, the teachings of Jesus to a woman of Samaria, and it's in John chapter 4, if you want to turn over and follow as I read that. I won't read the whole story, but I want to read the part that relates to worship. John 4, beginning in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. This lady is speaking to Jesus. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now the first lesson that you can learn about worship here is that where a person worshiped is not important. The Samaritans felt that you should worship on a certain mountain, as this lady says. We happen to know it's Mount Gerizim. And it was probably in sight of Jesus and the Samaritan woman when they had this conversation. She said, "Our fathers say worship in this mountain. But you Jews say Jerusalem is the place to worship." Well, of course, the Jews were right. Jerusalem was the place to worship under the Old Testament system. And Jesus kind of acknowledges that. He says, "We know what we're worshiping. You do not know who you're worshiping and how. You've got it wrong." But then Jesus goes ahead and teaches the important lesson that the time is coming when where will have nothing to do with it. But there are only two things that are really essential to making worship proper and acceptable to God. "You must worship God," he said, "in spirit and in truth." And in summary form, that covers the entire ground of what is necessary for acceptable worship. If your worship is in spirit and in truth, then it is acceptable to God. That's what Jesus is saying. So let's just notice what each of those means. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? Well, I guess we would say it means having your mind on what you're doing. It means letting it come from your heart. You know, it's one thing to sit in the pew while the bread and the fruit of the vine is passed around, and as it goes by, take a little pinch and take a sip. It's one thing to do that, and then it's another thing to do that while you're thinking about Jesus and the crucifixion. And other things, of course, that relate to that. When you have your mind and your heart, your spirit, on the meaning of the communion, then you're communing in spirit. Same thing with regard to singing. It's one thing to just, you've sang the songs for so many years that you just open, this is not a songbook, but you just open your songbook and you kind of look at the words and you sing along and you're thinking about what's for dinner or where you're going this afternoon. That's one thing. It is an entirely different thing to be singing and thinking of the meaning of the hymn and the expressions of praise and thanksgiving and honor and glory that you're giving to God and letting that spring from your heart. That's another thing. That's worshiping in spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, that's not to say that there are not occasions when we don't feel bad. It doesn't say that we're going to, our worship is unacceptable because our mind happens to wander once in a while. But it does say that if we want our worship to be acceptable to God, we need to learn to focus our attention on what we're doing while we're here. And let that worship come from the mind, from the heart, or as Jesus put it, from our spirits. Worshiping spirit. That's one requirement. That's the inner side. The other requirement is that it be in truth. And that simply means that it is to be according to God's truth. We can't just assemble here on Sunday morning and then kind of decide how we'll worship God and decide maybe we'll burn incense, maybe we'll use an organ, maybe we'll dance and kind of take a vote and decide how we're going to worship God. We can't do that. For worship to be acceptable, it has to not only come from the heart, but for worship to be acceptable, it has to be in accordance with God's truth. That's what Jesus said. In spirit and in truth. And it seems that people tend to go one way or the other. Sometimes people are totally caught up with the idea of worshiping God in spirit, and they feel that if as long as it's sincerely offered from the heart, it's acceptable. No matter what you do. And others, maybe we tend to more fall on this side. Others would say, well, as long as you get the form right, and you do it just like the Bible says, then it'll be acceptable. And we kind of forget we got to really have a heart in it and make sure it's coming from the Spirit, you see. Jesus taught both. God seeks the people to worship Him who will worship Him genuinely from their heart. And in exact accordance with the teachings of His Word, kind of worship that God wants. There's one last case of worship that I want to look at. This is the case of the Christians in Troas. Acts chapter 6, chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Let me read those verses. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and there we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. Two or three things I want us to notice from this case of worship. First of all, I just want us to notice the day, the first day of the week. I read verse 6. Usually when we use this passage, we read verse 7 and don't read verse 6. I read verse 6 because it's very important. It's crucial to understanding the passage. Because the end of verse 6 says that they were at Troas and they abode there 7 days. And then the next thing it says is that it was on the first day of the week that they assembled to break bread and the word was preached. That is, on Sunday. Now, it's important to point that out for this reason. They didn't meet on Sunday for worship because that was the only day he was there. But they met on Sunday for worship because that was the day of the week. They were there for the entire week. They could have met on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday just as easily if they'd wanted to. But they met on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And so it's important to read the preceding verse to understand they were there for the entire week. But under the leadership of the Apostle Paul, the precedent is set right here that the day of Christian worship and the breaking of bread is the first day of the week. Second thing to notice from this passage is simply the expression, breaking of bread. We call the Lord's Supper by a number of names. It's called the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, obviously because it is in remembrance of the Lord and the Lord instituted it. We can understand the reason for calling it the Lord's Supper. We call it the communion. That's also in 1 Corinthians, it's in chapter 10. It is a communion because as we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, there is a communion, a fellowship between us and Jesus, and then, of course, with each other, but primarily with the blood and with the body of Christ in the communion. So we call it communion. That's a Bible word. It is also called the breaking of bread, and that's the expression used here because that's what's actually done. When it is passed, you break it. When Jesus instituted it, the text specifically says that he took the bread and broke it. And so it's called the breaking of bread. And on the first day of the week, they assembled to break bread. And also on that occasion, Paul preached to them. They had preaching, such as we're doing this morning. Now that's not all that there is, of course, in the Bible about worship, but that's 5 different cases. People either worshiping or some instruction being given with regard to worship. We need to make sure that we worship God in accordance with the teachings of His Word. You can worship God as your Creator, even if you're not a Christian. But you can't really worship Him properly and fully until you become a Christian. And you become a Christian by putting your faith in God and in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and then being baptized for the remission of sins.